So this morning we're on part four of our series in the book of Philippians titled Increasing Your Joy. We're going to be finishing up chapter 1 with verses 27 through 30. If you're using the Bible under the chair in front of you, Philippians chapter 1 verses 27 through 30 is on page 951. So we've been studying this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi while he was in a Roman prison, and we've seen that Paul, in spite of his difficult circumstances, was able to remain joyful. Now, being joyful is not what you would expect from someone that's in prison. But Paul was joyful because he saw opportunities to honor God in his difficult situation. He was joyful because his focus wasn't on his honor and comfort. Instead, it was on God's glory and the spreading of the gospel message. He was joyful because he didn't view death as the enemy, but as a doorway to eternal life and the reunion he's been longing for with his Savior, Jesus Christ. And as Paul concludes this section about living in difficult situations, he gives us a focus for living that's simple, but it's so important. No matter where you are in your Christian journey, you'll be able to find some practical truth in Paul's words. So let's read through Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather right here in Gorham, Maine, just to focus on you. Father, we thank you for giving us your word to guide us and direct us. And we thank you for using Paul as a messenger to get your word out. Father, we pray that as we look at this passage this morning, that we do it with open hearts and open minds. And we let your word get in there and change us a little bit, Father. We pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So Paul's philosophy for joy was simple. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now the word here that Paul uses is the word that means to behave as a citizen. Now this might be the kind of thing you'd hear if we were sending an ambassador to another country. They might be told that they are representing the United States and that they should behave accordingly. Or maybe a principal or a coach might say, you represent your school or community. Represent them well. We could make a long list of what it means to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. But let's look at what Paul says in verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Now he's telling the Philippians that if they live their lives focused on living consistently with the faith, that he's going to see and hear different things about them. The first thing Paul says he will hear is that they stand firm. So what does it mean for us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? Your first fill-in there, number one, is I will stand firm on God's word. I will stand firm on God's word. That means we'll be well anchored. Now the first thing we need to realize is that we're in a battle. And we have to stand firm to keep from wavering in our faith. Now, as believers, we're going to face opposition from many different directions. We'll be confronted by people that don't believe the same things we do. We're going to face opposition from the values and morals of this world. Everywhere we turn, there will be people trying to weaken our foundation. But our battle isn't against people. It's against the enemy. And that's what Paul is explaining to the Ephesians when he said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We're going to face constant temptation from the devil and his army. But the person who lives consistent with the Bible, that's a person that's going to be standing firm in the midst of this opposition. But in order to stand firm, we need to be anchored in the right thing. It's like if you're going to hang a really heavy picture on the wall, you don't just drive a nail in anywhere, do you? I mean, you can. It'll hold for a while. But eventually, over time, that's going to pop out of there. It's not held solid. It needs to be anchored to a stud. It needs to be anchored to the right thing. I mean, you can be determined to stand firm, but if you're not standing on what the Bible teaches, you're going to waver. Being able to stand firm comes from having the right beliefs, not the other way around. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 9, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word." You see, we need to make sure that we understand who Jesus is. We need to understand what he did. We need to make sure that we know what the Bible teaches. If we don't take the time to understand God's word, the Bible, we'll be nailing our faith into something that won't hold. Conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel means, number one, I will stand firm on God's word, and number two, we will stand together as one. We will stand together as one. We all have different tastes, different styles, different interests, and we can let the differences divide us. Or we can let our common experience of grace in Christ unite us. I mean, we still may not see eye to eye on everything. We might debate some issues. But as believers, our goal isn't to prove someone else wrong so we can be right. Our goal is to know Christ better. Our differences won't be the cause for division. They'll provide opportunities for us to grow together spiritually. Christians fighting Christians only causes the world to turn away. But when Christians work together, the world notices that. If we're conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, we will gladly set aside our egos for the purpose of advancing the gospel message. We'll overlook minor differences, and we'll discuss the bigger differences in the spirit of love. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Then Paul goes on to say in the part of verse Philippians 1, verse 28, in the first part of that verse, "Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." So our last fill-in for what it means to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel is number three, I will live without fear. I will live without fear. And the Greek word that Paul uses for frightened is the same word that would be used for a horse that was startled. See, a startled horse runs away. But Christians living in a manner worthy of the gospel, they won't run away. They won't run away out of fear. And that's what Paul was saying to Timothy when he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life with which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Saying we're afraid is another way of saying we don't trust God. If what's going on in the world shakes us, the problem is that we really don't believe God is in control. When we get angry about our personal struggles, we show that we really don't believe that God is working in and through our circumstances. When we give in to threats of others, we show that we really don't believe God will be our shield and our fortress. A person who lives every day as a child of God won't be afraid. They'll be confident. But not in their ability, in his. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20a, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. See, as Christians, we're representatives of Jesus Christ. We represent him when we're at work, when we're negotiating a contract, when we're standing at the complaint desk in a store, when we're having a frustrating day on the golf course, when we're mad at our children or our spouse, when we're managing our personal finances, we're representing him, when we're watching a sporting event, when we're going out for a night of entertainment. No matter where you are, you represent Jesus Christ. And Paul's advice is simple. Represent him well. So how do we do this? Representing Jesus in everything that we do isn't always easy. Paul gives us some help in verse 29. Philippians 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. I believe Paul's pointing out that a lot depends on our attitude. And Paul points to two things that we need to realize. Number one, this is a fill-in for you, we are privileged to believe. We are privileged to believe. I don't know how many people we have here that were in the military, but a soldier feels a special sense of pride when they wear that uniform of their country. I think that if you talk to someone that had served in the military, you're going to find that they probably still have at least one uniform in their closet. They didn't throw it out. Why wouldn't they throw it out when they left a service that no longer fits them anymore? They don't throw it away because it's a special honor to wear that uniform, the uniform that so many have worn in defense of this country. It's an honor to serve your country. In that same way, those of us who wear the name of Christ should realize what a privilege and honor it is to be called a child of God. It's an honor to be given a gift as wonderful as this. It's an honor to be granted eternal access to the Father. It's an honor to trust in one who's so trustworthy. It's an honor to commit our cares to one who is sufficient for our every need. And it's an honor to serve one who never takes us for granted. It's a privilege that we've been given. And it shouldn't be taken lightly. If we start to think of it as a duty, we'll resist. We start to think of it as a right, we'll become demanding. So what we need to do is we need to continually remind ourselves that we're standing in a grace that we don't deserve. We'll live in a manner worthy of the gospel when we realize that living this way is an honor. Then the second thing Paul points out that we need to realize, now this one is a little more difficult to accept. But Paul says we not only have the privilege to believe, but number two, we are privileged to suffer. We are privileged to suffer. Now that doesn't sound as good, does it? When we give our lives to Christ, we don't have to worry about eternity anymore. And we can stop feeling guilty about the way we've lived our lives in the past. Those struggles are ended. But our struggles with the world are just beginning. So how can we see suffering as a privilege? Well, suppose you had a child that had a serious health issue. As a parent, would you be willing to take their suffering on yourself, take it away from them? I'm willing to bet you would. You'd go without sleep. You'd spend your life savings. You'd give up a body part. You would even give up your own life if it would save your child, because you love them that much. And that's exactly how we should feel about Jesus. We should love him enough to suffer anything in honor of his name. It's not a curse. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to demonstrate our love for him. Now, Paul knew that the Philippians would soon be persecuted for their faith. I mean, he was in prison. Stephen and James had already been killed for their faith. And if we look, it's not in your notes, but if you look in Hebrews 11, you can read about how some of the other believers had been persecuted. Some were beaten and tortured. Some were thrown into prison. Some were stoned to death, sawn in two, put to death by the sword. But in each of these cases, these people considered it an honor to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, we might never be called to suffer in these ways. But we may face persecution in other ways. We may lose our job. We may face lawsuits. We may be verbally abused or discriminated against because of our faith. Whatever suffering we face because we're united with Christ, now, I'm not talking about suffering from our own arrogance, stupidity, or laziness, but from being followers of Christ. Any suffering that comes from that, we should count as a privilege to be able to stand up for him. Then what happens when we live this way? So let's read the second part of verse 28, Philippians 1, verse 28b. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. So Paul shows us here two main things that will happen if we're trying to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And number one, and this is a fill-in for you, I will verify my salvation. I will verify my salvation. You see, the world looks at how we handle tough times. They're watching to find out whether or not our profession of faith is true, if it's real. Do Jesus told the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount that the way to distinguish true prophets from false prophets is by the way they live. Now, the same thing is true of all believers. A person shows they are a true believer by the way they live. That's why John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." Now, the way we live our lives shows people what we believe. And you know, we have a great example of this going on right now in the media. It's happening with a singer named Kanye West. I don't know how many of you know who he is, but he's publicly professing his faith in Jesus Christ right now. And because of the way he's lived his life in the past, a lot of people are very skeptical of him. So you can be sure there's going to be a lot of people watching him over the next few months and years to see if the way he's living his life is matching his testimony. The way we live shows what we believe. So there are two things that I want to clarify before we go any further. And first is that we're saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us, not for anything that we have done or anything that we do. We don't have to be good in order to be saved. However, when a person gives their life to Jesus Christ, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in that person. And that's when they'll start to change. God will begin the process of building the character of Christ in everyone who trusts in him. It's important that we have that order right. We are granted eternal life because of our trust in what Jesus Christ has done. Then we are changed. The second thing is, it's important that we understand that no believer is going to live a perfect life. Every one of us is going to make mistakes once in a while. We're all in the process of transformation. None of us are perfect. We're not going to be perfect until we're with Jesus Christ. But when someone lives consistently for Christ, when they do their best to do that over a long period of time, that'll show that their conversion is genuine. The way we live our lives will verify our salvation. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And the second thing that will happen when we live this way is number two, I will draw others to Christ. I will draw others to Christ. There's nothing that helps a person see what's missing in their lives like seeing the blessings in another person's life. When unbelievers see the peace, the joy, confidence in the lives of believers, it makes them realize that something's missing in their own lives. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." When we live our lives consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ, our light shines. Other people can see that and they'll be drawn to him. It's important that we live our lives consistently. So now that we've talked about all that, now what do we do? Well, I have a few suggestions. First, we should take time to remember what a privilege and honor it is to be a child of God. I mean, consider where you might be today without the grace He's given you. Focus on the blessing that you have through knowing Christ personally. Second, do a personal inventory of your life. Now, be honest, and this is going to hurt, but it is necessary. Are you doing anything that's inconsistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you doing anything that dishonors His name? Look at the way you are in church and the way you are with your friends. Are there any inconsistencies there? Are there any changes that you need to make? If there are, it's time to start making those changes. When you do start changing in the right direction, you're going to move closer in your relationship with God. And through that, your joy will become greater. And third, find some way to remind yourself of who you represent. Now, this might be hanging Bible verses around your house or in your car just to remind you. Or a sign on your mirror that says something like, "Will people see Jesus Christ in me today?" Or maybe even a keychain with a Christian symbol on it. But whatever it is, consciously use it to remind yourself that your purpose is to live a life worthy of the gospel. And finally, take it to God in prayer. Ask God to help you live out the gospel wherever you are. Ask Him to help you share His love with others. Ask Him to help you change your attitude. Spend time thanking Him for the grace that He's given you. Now, the title of this series is Increasing Your Joy. The more you build your relationship with Jesus Christ, the easier it's going to be to live a life consistently worthy of the gospel. And when you do that, it's no doubt that your joy will increase. Let's pray. Father, we thank You once again for Your word. We thank You for guiding us through it. And just thank You for loving us so much that You provided Your Son to give us a relationship with You. Give us the opportunity to have that relationship, Father. We thank You for loving us so much that You're willing to help us change. You don't expect us to change overnight. You know it's a process. And we thank You for just walking with us every step of the way, Father. Every time we fall down, You just pick us up and dust us off, send us on again. Just thank You for loving us that much. It's in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen.